Just whenever Dan preaches, if there's props, you can tell Dan's going to preach because there's props up here. Last week, Mark came up with a prop. So, today I have a little toy plane that I made out of satin sycamore. You can look at that red light. And I have a plant. None of these have any bearing on the topic of my sermon today. I just didn't want to be outdone by my associates. So take that down. One question I get asked a lot, as Pastor, you've probably heard it yourself and asked it, young Christians and mature Christians as well, is how can I know what God's will is? That's a very common question, and I just heard the mumbles there. See, you resonate with it. How do I know what God's will is? It's a really complex question. And we face this whenever we're making big decisions or whether we're uncertain about the next step, sometimes even in small decisions. Now, we started the year with a series with the title, When God Calls, if you can remember that. And we talked about the call of God and the purpose of God on people's lives. But the question that naturally comes out of that is, how do I know that? How do I know God's calling? How can I tell the difference between God's calling and my own desires? How can I sort out whether it's just my thoughts and my imagination or whether it's the Holy Spirit? Is there a sure way of knowing what God is saying? Because I think that most of us are eager to do what God wants us to do. We're just not always exactly sure, and that makes us a little bit nervous. It holds us back. We ask this question all the time, questions surrounding all aspects of life. It's a very important question. And I think it's one of the signs of spiritual maturity, that a spiritual mature Christian should be able to know what God is saying to him. So how does God lead? How does he speak? How can we know his will, and how can we be sure it's him? So I want to start by affirming something to us right from the beginning. So everything I'm going to say today, I just want to affirm one sure thing, and that is that God is a communicating God. In other words, he wants to let you know what his will is. That is his desire. And right throughout the Bible, we see that. He's always speaking to his people. He has always led his people. He doesn't abandon those who genuinely seek him. He doesn't keep us guessing. He led Noah and his family in times of darkness. He gave them instructions and guidance. He spoke to the patriarchs, guided them, told them where to settle, told them how to live. He was with the judges as he led them time and again into victory over Israel's enemies. People like Gideon, he guided them and showed them what to do. He guided the kings as he spoke to them in various ways and through the prophets, using circumstances to lead them forward. And one of the most impressive characters of all, Jesus himself, always knew what the will of God was. Right in that most intense situation in the garden, remember, the Garden of Gethsemane, in great anguish, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." Psalm 37 says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. May they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." If you truly love God, So over the next 3 weeks, I'm just going to unpack this topic of knowing God's will. How do we understand God's will? This week, we're going to look at it from the angle of personal angle. How do I know God's leading in my personal life? Now, we're going to look at the Bible. We're going to look at real life stories. Next week, we're going to look at how do we know God's will for us corporately? How together do we discern God's moving forward? And then the third week, we're going to look at the difference between my free will and God's will. Can I mess up God's will for my life? Do I really have a choice? And we're going to explore that topic on in week three. So today I'm just going to focus on us as individuals now. This is all about you. It's all about me, right? It's about our personal lives. How does God guide me personally? We're going to look at biblical examples, Bible verses, examples of that, those things in Bible stories, and I'm also going to share real life stories, particularly from my recent moves into deciding to finish up here and going elsewhere. And I'm going to share with you, I'm going to open a door in my life and how I have learned these principles and how I've observed them over these last few months. Now, for the purpose of today, I'm going to start by excluding miracles. God does sometimes use miracles to guide us. Okay, so we read about those. Sometimes God speaks with an audible voice and we can hear him through the ears. I'm just going to exclude those because they're rare. And if God guides you using miracles, just be careful because he's probably going to ask you to do something really tough. So if he's not using miracles to guide you, it's all good, right? Now, I look at this from patterns, right? There's no one single thing. So if you are hoping to have one simple Bible verse that will give you the answer to God's guidance for the rest of your life, it's not like that. It's a pattern of things. And I'm today going to unpack what I call four lights of guidance, like traffic lights. Four lights of guidance. There are four aspects to God's guidance. They can be green, orange, or red. If they're all green, it's great. If a couple of them are orange, you need to be careful going forward. Now, some of you, I recognize, have heard this before. If you've sat with me personally and doing counsel, and if you're a young adult, you might have come across this teaching of mine anyway, but don't fall asleep because there's new things. So there you go. Everything's new. So let's start with light number one, the Bible. The revealed word of God. Now, obviously, the Bible won't contain personal directions for specific decisions. There's no verse in the Bible that says, Harry, you need to marry Beth. All right? There's no verse that says, Judy, you should cook roast lamb. There's no verse in the Bible that says, Tom, you should become a bishop. Yet the Bible reveals God's desire and will in so many ways, to the point where probably 90% of the decisions that you will ever make, God's will in that will be plain and clear because he's already revealed. There are laws, there are principles, there are things that make God angry, there are things that make God glad, there are stories where people did certain things and God blessed them. And all of those are there as God's revealed word already. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So God has already spoken. And he uses that to bring guidance, to bring priority, bring wisdom into all the decisions. But there are a number of examples how God had used parts of the Bible, specifically to God as well. Like verses in the Bible that particularly stand out to us or are pertinent at a certain time. Let me give you an example. Remember, Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, and the disciples were gathered. And they were praying together as they were gathered. Every day they were praying together. And they talked about what's going to happen about Judas. Judas, being one of the 12, had committed suicide because he betrayed Jesus. And now they were left with only 11. So they were having this discussion about replacing Judas by appointing a 12th apostle. And in Acts chapter 1, we've got these few verses that show us how Peter was led by God through the scripture. Peter continued, "This was written in the book of Psalms, where it says, 'Let his home become desolate,' talking about Judas here, 'with no one living in it.' It also says, 'Let someone else take his position.' So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with Jesus." I made this decision to replace, and you know the story, they cast lots of Matthias, became the 12th apostle. Now, in reality, this was just a simple appointment. It was a governance decision. It was an admin decision. Yet, it was prompted by Peter's understanding of God's word, Psalm 109. They should do something about replacing Judas because that's what the prophecy said. Now, there are many other examples in the Bible as well about how God's revealed word already informs decisions and guides the future. But there are so many personal examples. Personal examples of how people have been reading in the Bible and a particular verse had jumped out almost as if it was written only for their situation right. Or you might be in the middle of praying for something and then you just happen to coincidentally read a Bible verse that speaks so powerfully exactly into that situation. Let me share with you a personal story that happened just a few months ago. After I had come to the place where I felt that God was saying that I had concluded my time here, that my job was done and I'd written my chapter and my season was about to come to an end, one of the paths that opened up to me was early retirement. I actually contemplated finishing ministry altogether. Now, I'm pretty old now, 55, so yet I really considered putting down tools, and I started making plans about doing some extra training or going and getting some secular job somewhere. And then I read this story in 2 Chronicles, the story of Asa, 2 Chronicles 15:2. And he went out to meet King Asa as he was returning from battle. "Listen to me, Asa," he shouted. "Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him, but if you abandon him, he will abandon you." It spoke straight to my heart. Now, this story had nothing to do with Brett Wilson. It's a story about King Asa. But God used it through the Holy Spirit to answer what I was seeking. And God was saying, do not abandon. Do not leave the ministry. Do not give up. It spoke exactly at the crossroads that I was at. This is how God uses the Bible to guide us. General truths, yes, but sometimes very specific. You look for these coincidental lineups. You look at conviction, comfort, and confirmation. So what does it look like when this light is green? So if I'm making a decision or I'm looking for God's guidance, does the Bible confirm the steps I'm taking? is there anything in the Bible that is warning me about what I'm about to do? And what passages of the Bible are getting my attention when I'm considering this decision where I'm asking for God's guidance? Sometimes that light doesn't come on at all. It's orange or even red. And so people, if they use the Bible as the only source of God's guidance, can become very, very frustrated. There's other ways too. The second light is what I like to call the witness of the Spirit, or the inner voice, the inner speaking of the Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit, and this is what he said. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Jesus is referring to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers to dwell in them. We have a tremendous privilege as Christians that the Old Testament heroes didn't have. And that is the fact that the Holy Spirit lives with us. God speaks directly in our spirit. We sometimes get envious of the Old Testament heroes that heard God speak through their ears. But it's so much more powerful when he speaks directly into our spirit. And he does this all the time. We are more likely to hear it when our hearts are quiet, when we're focused on God, and we're in the habit of Bible reading and prayer. It is in those times that the Holy Spirit speaks more clearly. 1 John says this, "But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It's not a lie." By the way, this Bible verse doesn't say that there's no place for teachers in the church. What it really is saying, John's communicating with us, the Holy Spirit guides our conscience. He tugs our conscience. And so we shouldn't need to be told to do this or that when the Holy Spirit lives within us. And so when we are walking with God, we become sensitive to this inner voice, this Holy Spirit speaking into our spirits. He acts to enhance our conscience and guide our decision making, bringing conviction, bringing peace. And if we follow and learn to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, it's easy to recognize him. We might not really be sure at first when we hear this inner voice, is that God or not? But over time, you'll become used to that. Now, an example of this in the Bible is when Peter was moved by God to include the Gentiles in the salvation story. In Acts chapter 10, the story of Cornelius, the Gentile, says this, "Meanwhile, Peter was puzzling over the vision, and the Holy Spirit said to him, 'Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent you.'" Now, the context of this is that he had just had a vision or a dream of God asking him to kill and eat unclean animals, which is not Jewish. So it's really interesting here how God and the Holy Spirit sometimes uses dreams as prompters. You know, when a dream lines up and then you just get a sense of the Holy Spirit saying something, and the Bible confirms it, these green lines are just wonderful to get all at once. Notice how also the Holy Spirit is incredible in detail in what he said to him. Now some say, well, God probably spoke to him through his ears. But it doesn't say that. It says the Holy Spirit spoke to him. Where's the Holy Spirit? In the heart. The Holy Spirit not only speaks to Peter, but speaks specific instructions. And you'll get to a stage in your spiritual walk where you'll hear that. last year in August I took holidays. When I came back, something different wasn't right in my spirit. Yeah, I did what I always did. I had my devotional times, preached, and did all of those things that I normally did, ministered to love people, but something wasn't right. And there was a strong, can I call it, sense in my spirit that God was saying, your time is finished. You've done your bit. That's why you're feeling the way you have, because there's no more for you to do. And people often ask me the question, well, how do I know whether that's God or my imagination? As I said to you before, you get used to it over time, but that's why there are four lights of guidance, not just one. Much damage has been done in the history of the Christian church because Christians have acted only on impulse or what they thought the Holy Spirit was saying. We confirm what the Holy Spirit is saying by the other testimonies. And in that, we learn more and more about what the Holy Spirit sounds like. I know what the Holy Spirit sounds like in my heart because of long experience. Do I always get it right? No, and I do rely on the other four lights as you hear. As we go through, we can sometimes make a mistake in discerning the difference between our imagination and the witness of the Spirit. But we can trust God in that. And that's why we fast, and that's why we pray, and that's why we seek to make Bible reading a habit, so that we can fill our hearts with what is true and right, so the Holy Spirit has something to grab hold of. It's why we avoid sin, so we don't grieve the Holy Spirit and prevent His voice from speaking into our hearts. And it's why we also look for confirmation from the other four lights. So, what is a green light here? The inner witness of the Spirit, what does a green light look like? Firstly, your heart is at peace. When the Holy Spirit says something, it brings a peace in your heart. Sometimes our imagination or other thoughts can bring fear, terror, and confusion. That's not the Holy Spirit. If you're acting out of fear or terror or compulsion or confusion, it's not the Holy Spirit's voice. You will be at peace. When you submit to the Holy Spirit, you will feel an immediate peace in your soul. You'll feel like you're obeying God, not God. So the Holy Spirit says something to you. You step into that and it feels like you're obeying. It's not usually rushed, but it's firm. So God, the Holy Spirit, persistently speaks, but doesn't shake and urge. He's gentle. It's the devil that makes us rush and make decisions in a hurry out of fear. And there is a resonance of truth in it. When I hear the Holy Spirit in my heart and I take steps into that, feels true. More than imagination does. Imagination, isn't it? The Holy Spirit feels true. As I say, you'll get used to that over time. So that's the second one. The third light is where others are involved. It's godly counsel. We looked at the witness of the Spirit, now the witness of God's people. The third light is when other believers speak into what a God is doing in your life. This is what the unity of the Spirit means, that God guides us through speaking, by speaking through others. Now in the Old Testament it was prophets, specially gifted people. We still have prophecies now. People can still speak, but it's not restricted to prophets. Wise words from others who are walking closely with God has always been a way to discern God's voice. Let's look at a couple of Bible testimonies. Proverbs 19, get all the advice and instruction you can so you will be wise for the rest of your life. Philippians 3, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your life after mine and learn from those who follow our example. Right. When we're starting to seek God's guidance and make decisions to include the voice of others. One of the classic examples of this is the story of Jethro and Moses. You'll remember the story that they've come out of Egypt. Moses has led the people. And now each day he sits at the tent of judgment and people come to him with their problems. And Jethro visits him and he sees that this is going to burn Moses out. Hundreds and hundreds of people from sun up to sunset just listening to people. So Jethro says this in Exodus 18. Now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice. And may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,150 and 10. They should always be available to solve the problems of common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. That will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace. Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed the suggestion. Now, what I really love about this is Jethro didn't come as a prophet. God says this. He says, this is the advice I'm giving you because the way you're organizing it isn't efficient. Here is a better way. Now, if you think my advice is valuable, and if God confirms it to you, then put this into practice. And Jethro was very humble in this. He came with a word of advice, but was willing to recognize that there might be a different perspective. I love that. But Jethro wasn't just anyone. He was Moses' father-in-law, and he was a priest. He was well-respected and well-experienced in life. There was an honored relationship between them. Moses followed his advice and led to good. Life example. When I was wrestling with the idea that God was saying to me that maybe it was time, that's not a decision that I made overnight. As I was testing and praying about that, I spoke to three different mentors. I have a number of mentors at different levels who watch over me in different areas. And I shared with them how I was feeling and what I was wrestling with. Them. And each one of them said exactly each of them indicated that it sounded like my time was finished. And so as you go, you have this inner witness of the Spirit. The Word of God can confirm it. By this stage, the Word of God hadn't confirmed it. I just had that inner witness. But testing it with my mentors, and they confirmed that was my second green light. So what does it look like when this light is green? Well, you've got to look for mentors who know you well and who know God well. Mentors that just aren't anyone. People that have got experience who will be honest with you. And as you talk to different mentors, look for agreement. What is it that each of them is saying that is the same? So in this, I don't reveal anything to my mentors about what the other mentors say. Just let them speak and you look for patterns. Often what mentors say line up with the other lights. So you get as many other lights in green as you can and then your mentors will speak into you. That's the third light. The fourth light is simply just life's circumstances. We often refer to this as God opening and closing. Something doesn't work out, something works out. This is just life circumstance, and it's the fourth light that God uses to guide. Psalm 37 we read before, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand.
sense when we look back. And we can see what God is doing. We might not understand what is happening in the here and now, why this is happening or why that is happening. But later as we look back, it makes sense and we can see the lights, the green lights, line up. This is how all things work for God to guide us. Things like a traffic jam. That's frustrating because it makes you late, but God used it to avoid an accident. Or the job you missed out on because God knew that job wasn't for you. Or the time you got sick and you felt really, really awful, but it was the rest that your body really needed. Or that time that person said something randomly that really prompted you. They didn't know what they were saying, but it really prompted you into a direction. One of the classic examples of this in the Bible is in the book of Acts, and we've taught on this story many times before. In Acts 16, it's the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey, and in chapter 16 says this: "Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, but again the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there." Now, we don't actually know what Luke meant when he said the Spirit of God prevented them, but it's a definite closed door. God somehow closed the door on them. Now, I'm guessing that God used circumstances to do it. Circumstances that they interpreted as God's guidance. Some might say, oh, what didn't the Holy Spirit speak to them? Or was it an inner spirit that did it? But then Luke would have said that. You know, the Holy Spirit said to us, do this. But no, it doesn't say that. It says the Spirit prevented them. It was probably something circumstantial. Something stopped them that they then interpreted as God's guidance. And we can do that too. Let me give you another personal example. About October, or late September last year, so about a month after I'd come back, I asked God to confirm whether or not I should finish up at Rockhampton. And I set a couple of things in place. Just, Lord, if you want me, if it really is time, and I'm not just burnt out, or I'm not just tired, or it's not just my imagination, then can you do these things to show me? Now, one of those things was that a job perfect for me would come up somewhere between Rockhampton and Brisbane. And I asked particularly for an associate pastor's job. So, just think about how hard that is. For an associate pastor job to be available, so it's got to be a church the size that has associate pastors. Between Rockhampton and Brisbane is a pretty narrow field. The next day, a job ad for Bundaberg Church came. He was associate pastor in discipleship. Sounds right, doesn't it? So I applied for it, but I didn't get it. I got knocked back. I think God was putting the green light for me by showing me that he can answer that question. You know, yes, okay, here's a job for you. But he stopped me there because he wanted me to finish up at Rockhampton, but he wanted me to go somewhere else. But he used that to get me moving. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't know, you might say, oh, that's a pretty thing. But for me, that was very, very real. It was God using the circumstance, the knockback of a job application, in order to move me into what would be his preferred place. So what does it look like when it's a green light for circumstances? Well, the circumstances seem to line up. One leads to two, leads to three, leads to four. You look back and you think, God seems to be in this. Particularly when you observe it over time. Try and pay attention to how early this all started. For me, it was when I got sick last year. And I got depleted started to be on this journey, and God just walked me through that. I would never have even thought of it before. And look for unusual coincidences. God often uses those. Look, I know it's been a journey, but I hope that those four lines just encourage you with a couple of things. God wants to go. It's not a mystery. He promises to do so. We are in the business of working for the kingdom, and God directs kingdom workers. So I'll leave you with some final encouragements. Firstly, don't be afraid of making a mistake. We make tons of mistakes all the time, but God compensates for it. If we miss something, he'll lead us around to do it again. But that's okay. Mistakes help us learn anyway. All this fear does is it causes us to not make decisions. And that way God can't guide us if we don't make decisions. The second thing I want to say is stay close to God. There are many hooks that God can use to get the attention of the soul. And if you make those a habit, things like reading the Bible, praying a lot, learning to move into the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Even if you get it wrong, at least you'll learn, oh yeah, that wasn't the Holy Spirit at all. But make sure that you build these as a habit so that you're filling your mind and heart always with the things of God. Thirdly, establish mentoring relationships. Have some people that you know and love and respect, and check with them when you're moving in a certain. Fourthly, don't hold on to things too tightly. It's easier for God to guide and move people if they don't put conditions on them. When we put so many conditions, Lord, I'll obey your will, but I don't want to give up this, I don't want to give up that. I want to make sure I keep this, I want to make sure I keep that. It's much, much harder for God to guide you. Can I just say, this is a journey. You will not get this right every time, nor will you understand it fully. This takes time, it takes practice, it takes experience, it takes faith, and it takes maturity. But you will grow in this if you trust him and just keep him. Father, you speak into our lives clearly by saying that you will guide us. We know that it's in the best interest of the kingdom for us to know your will. I pray, Lord, that you will come through the guesswork, that you will help us to see these lines. Help us to know whether they're green, orange, or red. Help us to understand, Lord, how you work. Protect us, Lord, from just maneuvering ourselves always to our faith.